Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on our website, on our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge.
All right, how are y'all this morning? We're finishing this series on the super extraordinary, ordinary life. And the reason we did this is because there are some ordinary things that you and I go through, ordinary needs that we have, that if there's an answer to those ordinary needs, if there's something there that takes us beyond them, it really makes our lives very special. And that the reason we did this is because we really believe that God answers those things and takes us to a different place in life. And so if you've been here, we did A, B, C, D, E, five steps. Just to let you know, those five steps are not necessarily in that order. We try to pick some kind of order, but there are things that you're always working on, that you're always trying to find answers to. And if you've been here, if you haven't, I know they'll pop up, they're in your outline, but if you've been here, if you remember, our first step was what? Does anybody remember? Nobody remembers, even though it's written down. Okay, you can say it, accept God's love for you, because there's a need in every person to know that they're loved. And it's not just, a human need, human to human. I mean, it's bigger than that. If we're honest, it's deep down inside of us. But most of us understand this. I struggle with that. I struggle with that. Because you tend to look at yourself and decide whether you're loved based on what you look like, or, you know, how talented you are, or other things on the outside of who you are that people are attracted to, and that's what we tend to consider being loved in life, when the truth is God sees us totally different, sees something on the inside of us, and God, since He made us in His own image, God is the one who cares for us and loves us like no one else. And when we understand that, When we accept that, when we believe that, it changes everything about how we view the world and people around us. I've told you before, I have chihuahuas, and one of my chihuahuas is a new one. He's only been with us since March or something like that, because one of ours passed away. So we got this new chihuahua. His name is Teddy, and I named him Teddy Brewski. So I extended his name, but the truth is his name should be Teddy the 2.5-pound terrorist, because that's what he is. He's a little 2.5-pound chihuahua, and he will bite you if you come over to our house. He will. And he bites me at times. Sometimes I get home, and I think he's forgotten who I am, and he attacks me, and he bites me. And my natural reaction is want to bite him back, but I don't want him near that close to my face, because he would win if it were that way. So here's what I understand about Teddy. Teddy is this way because he was a rescue dog. He was in a situation as a little puppy where he was abused and taken advantage of. And so we finally found this out later about him. And so we ended up with him. And so Teddy is in transition, kind of like we all are. You know why Teddy bites? Anybody know? Anybody figured out why he bites after me even telling that story? He is what? He is another A word. He is afraid. That's right. He's afraid. He's afraid he's going to be hurt. He's going to be abused in some way like he was before. And the person who had him before was a male. And I think that's probably one of the reasons he associates, you know, me with this action. And it's a hard thing for him to learn or to accept that I love him and I care for him, even though I told you the story that one time I came home and I thought we'd kind of had a breakthrough, and then he attacked me, and I thought about, because that's the natural thing that we do. But Teddy is dealing out of his fear. We do the same thing. We're afraid to understand, or afraid to accept, to believe that someone loves us despite the other things in life, despite the fact that someone else did not love us or treated us badly. Let me give you the second one. The B stands for become part of a family or belong, because every person, absolutely ordinary in our life, that we all need a place to belong. We all need a group. We all need a family in life. But it's difficult for us to understand or to accept that other people would be accepting of us. that other people really want us in their family. And maybe you grew up and you didn't have a good family situation. Maybe you were, your family situation was really, really rocky, or maybe you didn't even, know who your family was. God created a family that we call the church, but it just means those who gather and come together because they have understood, they have believed that God Himself is their heavenly Father and that Jesus Christ has come to bring them into this family. And it's different. It doesn't mean everyone treats you the way you want to be treated, but you recognize this is a part of a family and a place where I'm loved, but it's also a place where I can love other people. The C, anybody remember that one? The C was, we all wanted to know that what we do matters, or I call it create value with our lives. Nothing unusual about that. Every person wants to know that what I do matters, but it's very ordinary to sort of come up with the idea that, what I do doesn't matter. No one cares. I worked hard on something. I put my whole heart into it. No one recognized it. No one said thank you. Very ordinary, very normal for us to think that way and to somehow give up on that idea. Let me go to the D. The D is about direction. And I characterize it this way, that don't forget that direction determines something in your life. Does anybody know what it determines? Direction determines what? Destination. Of course it does. Because you're either on the road to that or you're not on the road to that. And you either need to get on a different road if you want to go there, or you need to just acknowledge if I stay on this road, it won't take me where I want to go. And direction is an important thing for every person's life. We want to know there's a plan. We want to know there's a purpose. We want to know that there's a place that we go. And last week we even looked at the verses in Hebrews where the writer tells us that God loves it when there are people that they look at this life and they recognize and they believe this life isn't it. I was made for more than this life. It says that God loves people like that. He loves them because He's not ashamed to call them His children, call them His family. He wants us to see it that way, because God has better for us, because God is directing us to a different place. And then last week we talked about hope, or what I call eager expectation. And there's nothing more ordinary than the need in everybody's life for hope, to move forward, to keep going, to not give up. But it's very ordinary for us to somehow just think, man, there's just no use trying. I don't know why I would keep trying. In fact, the reality is, as you get older, sometimes it's easier to lose hope or lose any eager expectation because we have bought into the idea that the only reason to live and the only reason to be have expectations is because you're young. We get older, we say, well, I'm getting near the end of my life. It's actually the opposite. It's the opposite when God is involved in it. So let me tell you why people have a hard time with those five things and why we thought they were so important as far as going from an ordinary life to a life that's more than ordinary, that really is extraordinary. That's because all of those things point to a foundation in your life. What information are you building your life upon? Where do you get the ideas that you have in life? Because whatever information comes into your mind and you grasp and you hold on to and you say, that's what life is all about and that's how life works, it is that information that is going to determine how you feel about these things. And when that information changes and you have a new perspective on life, all of a sudden those things change also. So here's what I'm saying, and I know this is going to sound kind of in your face a little bit, but it's true. If I'm struggling with those things, I absolutely need to stop and say, okay, then what is my foundation? What am I building my faith on? What am I building my faith on? Because my faith is how I see life, how I'm going to live my life, what I'm holding on to life, how I see the future. What are you building your faith on? And that foundation is absolutely, absolutely key for you to understand the needs that you have and for you to find what you're looking for. In Christianity, it's very different than other religions a lot of times. Christianity is built on a document as far as we are concerned, as far as people today are concerned. It wasn't always that way because this document has been built over time. And we call that document, does anybody know what we call that document? Yeah, well, good. Okay, you're in church. You figured that would be the right answer, right? The Bible. Of course it is. And the Bible is a very specific document that has been carried with the church for a long time. It's been built over a long time. And it documents who God is, what His character is like, what God's plans are. It's a documentation that you and I go back to and we say, this book tells me, it builds a foundation into my life, why these things matter and where to find what I'm really looking for in life. You know, in the news, there's a lot of talk. You probably heard these words over the past couple of years. They use the word evangelical. Anybody heard the word evangelical? And a lot of people don't understand what evangelical means. So let me help you here this morning. A lot of people confuse it with the word evangelistic. And let me tell you the difference. The word evangelistic is a word that comes from the idea of sharing the good news with people and announcing a new kingdom and a new rule in the world. So in the ancient days, in the old days, is a new king would conquer a country. So, for instance, Israel was conquered by the Romans and was owned by the Romans in Jesus' day. So the Romans would send in evangelists. They would evangelize. And the evangelist came in and said, new day, wonderful thing, Rome has taken over. And Rome will give you so much more benefits. Rome will give you so much more in life than you ever had under the old king and under the old Rome. You should be excited and you should praise and you should be loyal to Rome. And then, of course, Rome would add this idea. And if you're not, we are going to be brutal. We'll destroy you if you're not royal. You know, and so, but that's the idea. They were coming, announcing a new rule, a new king, a new kingdom, a new set of rules that would go through life. And this is what the evangelist would do. And this is where even in Christianity, the idea of someone who came to spread the good news came from. The evangelist came to say, listen, new rules, new king. Jesus Christ himself has come and has changed everything. And it's pointing to a new kingdom to come. It has already started and it's pointing toward that kingdom. That's where it came from. Evangelical, stop for a minute and think about this. Evangelical does not mean that. Evangelical means a group of people or a faith or religion that is based on the Bible itself. That's what it means. It's different. It means that this group of people, when they're trying to figure out those answers to life, they go to this document and they look at this document and they say, that's our foundation and this is where we get our beliefs from. And the reason I share that is because there are a lot of groups and a lot of people who might recognize this book, maybe not this one, but this book and say, you know, that's an important document. But I also believe in other books or other writings or other ways to discover information. All Christians, evangelicals believe there's other information and there are other ways to discover. And, you know, a lot of evangelicals are scientists and a lot of them are historians. But they look at this and say, but this is the book that documents who God is, how he operates, what his plans are, and this is the book that I look to differently than I look to any other book or any other information. So in a sense, this book is looked at as more than those in the sense of trying to understand what faith is about, who God is, and why God created us and put us in this world. Does that make sense? This book is, if you don't know this, this book is broken, I would call it, in three sections. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament, but the Old Testament, which is the first section, is this big. See how big it is in my Bible? And it's huge, isn't it? And this goes everywhere from talking about why we were created, how life was formed, to the early ideas of running away from God and battling with God, to God creating this nation or this group of people eventually we would call Israel. And Israel was a nation built on a relationship with God, and the only one that had ever been created that way as a nation. And the history of Israel struggling, trying to figure it out, trying to follow God and all their rules and all that they went through. That's this much of the book. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's a big part of the book. And then I would say three parts of the book. There's a second part. See if I've divided it here. Can you see it in the middle there? It's about that book, that big in the middle of the book. And these are the four gospels. Now, there's a reason these gospels are there. These gospels announce a change. These gospels announce what all this pointed toward, which was the coming of a Messiah, of a rescuer who would change the kingdom. He would change everything. He would bring it back to a rule of God himself. And these four gospels are absolutely unique. It's why you should read them. They're absolutely unique. In no other place do you have four different versions of the same story. Matthew, can you say them with me? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and And John is probably the most unique. In fact, for Westerners, people in our type of culture, John relates to a lot of people. They say, man, I really love to read John's gospel. Written by four different guys. Matthew is a tax collector, a Roman tax collector, who became a follower of Jesus Christ. He writes his version. I actually love Matthew's version because it comes maybe from some of the most secular eyes. And so what he points out and picks out as far as what changed his entire view of life is amazing. Mark is John Mark. More than likely, John Mark is writing a lot of Peter's experience because he was a close associate of Peter. Luke is a doctor. He's a physician. He is not a Jew. And Luke writes it from the sense of facts. In fact, Luke is the guy who wrote it, and he was very clear when he wrote it. He said, there's a lot of writings out there. This is after Jesus had come. And he said, I want to make sure that you understand the details. And so I've carefully researched it to make sure that I'm giving you, in my version of the gospel, the correct details about what happened when Jesus Christ was on the earth. Now, he also then comes back and writes a book later, two books later are in this Bible, called the Book of Acts. And he goes on, he picks up from there, and the early story of the believers and the change that occurred. And then you have the Gospel of John. And John, of course, is the one that was the closest to Jesus. So his writings are very much more emotional and tied to who Jesus is. And he puts in there stories and events that others don't record because they're so important to who John is. These Gospels, four different versions, and some of would say, yeah, and they contradict each other at times. They do seem to at times, because if you get four people together and they witness the same story and then you ask them years later to write it down or tell their story, they will not tell it in the same way, right? Because they'll pick up different details. They'll say, you know, they do not contradict any of the facts of who Jesus was. If you read them, they just add to the story, almost like if you were in a court case and every witness is different, but just adds to the story. And then there's this part of the Bible on my right hand. This part of the Bible is very different. This is after Jesus. This is the family growing up. This is the early church. These are the epistles, the letters that are written where those who were the early followers of Jesus and the early leaders started expanding upon it. And this is where what is documented, the early growth of the church, which was absolutely, absolutely amazing. And that's what this book documents. It's absolutely amazing because if you look at what's in the Bible and you look at the church grew at a rapid pace after Jesus' death and resurrection. Even when the church was persecuted, even when people tried to stomp it out, even when people tried to destroy it, it only seemed to cause the church to go further underground and to grow actually faster, more rapidly, and the roots and the foundation of the church expanded at a greater rate so that when it came up above ground once again, it was actually bigger and stronger and more solid than it had ever been before. Absolutely amazing. It's one of the most amazing stories that there is. Some historians will try to say, listen, like all religions, the only religions that make it are the ones that have governments and armies behind them to force their expansion. That is true of other religions. Not true of this. Not true of this. Because the foundation is totally different. So here's what I want to do. I know that that's a long kind of intro for you, but I want to take you to one of the writers in the New Testament. This is Paul, and he writes these letters at the end of his life. This is probably about 67 AD. So this is about 35 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And Paul is writing these letters because Paul is a convert. He was not a believer when Jesus was on the earth. But he became a believer afterwards, and Paul's life is absolutely transformed. He doesn't look at life the same way. He doesn't look at himself the same way. His sense of confidence and direction has totally changed in his life. And Paul writes at the end of his life, the very end of his life, because he'll die soon after writing, especially this. He writes two letters to a young man named Timothy. Now, let me tell you why this is so important. Timothy was either a young child or a baby or not born yet when Jesus lived. So Timothy is the next generation. He is a follower of Jesus Christ because of his mom and because of his grandmom and because of what he was taught and what he was told and the words that he heard from people who saw him and that he now passes on. And Paul, even though Timothy is very young, Paul is trying to encourage him and make sure that he has a foundation in his life that will hold up through all the difficulties, the struggles, the conflict, and yes, those who will attack what he believes and try to destroy what he believes. Timothy is in Ephesus. It's a city that was, a church had been started in by Paul. It's not in that same Jerusalem area, so the Christianity is already growing out and expanding, and Timothy is the guy that is putting forth the leadership in this city. And so this, let me take you through, this is the third chapter in the book of 2 Timothy, and I want to take you through this real quickly because I think that this will so help you in understanding how to build a foundation and why you need to build a foundation in your life, that all of these things that you need can stand upon, that can support these things in your life. So look, this is what it says in chapter number 3 of 2 Timothy. Paul writes this. He says, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times." Anybody want to amen that? Okay, yeah. So we all understand that. They understood that. He says, for people will, and here's the core of the difficulty that Paul wants to point out to them. And it's more than just economics or you know, things that we sometimes look at. It really has to do with what people are like and how people act. He says, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God. They will be disobedient to their parents. And then he starts this array of these characteristics that we would say are wonderful characteristics, but he puts a prefix in front of all of them that says not this. They will be ungrateful, or they will not be grateful or be thankful in life. They will consider nothing sacred. In other words, they will not look at anything and say, this is holy and sacred in life. They will be unloving, not loving and caring. They will be unloving, and they will be unforgiving. In other words, you offend me, you go against me, I'm not letting go of it. I'm going to strike back and do everything I can to destroy you. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious. I want you to catch this. They will act religious. In other words, this in the language, they will have an outward shape of religion or an outward shape of what they would consider to be godliness in their life, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. In other words, they reject what's on the inside in order just to put forth an outside image. Stay away from people like that. Boy, what a pronouncement he begins to make when he says, listen, Timothy, here's what you have to understand. This is what will happen in the world. And Paul is saying this because it's not because this was not happening in Ephesus already or in the world already. Paul is recognizing that this is happening already, but it will only grow worse. And the reason is because Paul says that there is a direct battle between God and those who say, no God, we will not yield to his rule and who he is, to this new king and this new kingdom and God himself. And he wants Timothy to understand, this is what you're going to face. I think this is so important. Because if you and I do not understand what we're going to face, we will look for the things that we need in the wrong places. And we will not get the things that we need, the things that God wants us to have in order to make our ordinary lives so much more special than they would be if we just look in the wrong places. And if we look in the wrong places, all we're going to find is people who are focused on themselves. Of course they are. That's the way the world works. And they want their own way, and they don't mind destroying any of those who stand in their way or those who are against them. This is not the kingdom of God. This is not the kingdom that Jesus Christ came to bring into place, and this is not the kingdom that will come. Now, here we are 2,000 years later after, you know, he writes this to Timothy, and if you're like me, you start looking at that, and I know I had somebody say, I'm not sure it's really like that, and I'm like, are you serious? He says, well, give me an example. Facebook, right? Instagram. Of course we're like this. We struggle in this way. And we lament it. And if you go out and you listen to the world outside of God, this is what you'll hear in the world outside of God. I don't understand why we're still like this. I don't understand why we have not been able to conquer this. And the reason that they see it that way is because they still think man is going to be the answer to man's problems. And man cannot fix man's problems. I mean, we can work on some problems. We can do some things better. We should, but we cannot fix the problem that we have, that we are separated from God. And without God in our lives, without God being real in our lives, without God establishing the foundation of our life, you cannot overcome these things. You have to have a loyalty that is beyond the loyalty to yourself if these things are going to change and these things are going to be fixed. And the loyalty is not just to a group of people. The loyalty is to a group of people because of who God is. Because the loyalty is still to the one who created us, the one who loved us, the one who gives us meaning and purpose, the one who gives us direction in life, the one who says, I can rescue you, and he does rescue us, and he changes everything about our life. He is the one that fills our hearts with hope, future, new kingdom, there are better days ahead. It comes from him. Without him, we just find ourselves lost and lost and lost and lost and lost. I still remember a wonderful reporter, Barbara Walters. Remember Barbara Walters? And she did such good work. But I still remember when I was a kid, even way back then, one time she was lamenting over the news and some bad things that happened, and she said this to the camera, I just don't understand why we are still this way, why we've not been able to overcome these things. See, to me, now, later on in life, which is where she was probably then when she says it, to me, later on in life, I understand it. I realize exactly what it is. I know the struggle inside of me. When life is just about me, I'm that way also. I don't help. I don't fix it. I don't make it any better. I just make it worse most of the time because it's all about me. But all of a sudden, when there's a new king, a new sheriff in town, right? Someone that we realize that he really does have a better idea and he really can fix it. All of a sudden, everything changes inside of us, and the characteristics that he just described reverse themselves. We're able to forgive. We're able to love. We're able to care. We do respect sacred and holy things to do with God. We don't show them disrespect in life. There's a different approach to life because there's a new king and there's a new kingdom. Here's what he says in the next part of this chapter. Here's verse number 6. It says this. He says, they are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with guilt, with the guilt of sin, and controlled by various desires. Such women are forever following new teaching, but they are never able to understand the truth. These teachers oppose the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith, but they won't get away with this for long. Someday, everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as Jannes and Jambres. So this is what this is saying is those who want to control and manipulate, they look for easy targets. I know that some people might say, I cannot believe he said that about it. Listen, that applies to men and women, right? People in our own hurt and our own pain and our own sin, and we're struggling and we feel guilty and we're looking for a new teaching, a new way out of old problems rather than going back and looking to God, who's the only one that can take us out of those problems. I understand that it works that way. We all do. And it's a great contrast because he goes back to the day of Moses when these two men opposed Moses, and as they opposed him, they incited a rebellion that everybody jumped on because, hey, Moses is leading us in the wrong direction, and soon, as it said, it was revealed that they were wrong, and everybody was like, wow, what were we thinking? That's exactly the way it's going to be. The new ideas, the new ways to go after this and chase after that, man's going to fix his problem. Listen, if you go after that, then you're just headed for heartache because the day will come when it's revealed these things have failed. They will not work. They cannot work. They lack, as he says, the power to make it work. They may have an outward appearance. They may sound like a good idea. You may think that, hey, this is sort of gets me over and past all my own sins and my own struggles. I can act like they're not really sins, they're not really struggles, that I'm really okay, but it doesn't fix the problem because it does not bring us back to the King. It doesn't bring us back to the ruler of this world. It doesn't bring us back to the one who created us, the one who holds the future. So that our hearts are not filled with hope as far as the future is concerned. Your hearts will be filled with fear when you go after this way because one day, you know, it's going to be revealed. And all of a sudden, everything that you live for, you know, just collapses. Look at the next paragraph. He says, but you, Timothy, I like this, don't you? But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live. And what my, catch this, you talk about direction, he says, and what my purpose is, because Paul's purpose was entirely different than what it had been before. He says, you know my faith, you know my patience, my love, my endurance. Now listen, this is important to catch on to, and he's reminding Timothy of this, because the way you fix this problem that he's pointing out and you fight against it is not the way the world fixes this problem and fights against it. It's not. If you do it that way, you're just falling into the same things that those that don't have a hope in God fall into. He says, that's not the way it works. And you know, Timothy, by being around me, you know what I have been like. He says in verse 11, you know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from it all. Yes. And everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer. Say it with me. Suffer what? Sure you will. There's no way around it, is what he's saying. There's no way you can put your hope in Christ, or you can put your hope in that kingdom that he promises, live in this world and this world not persecute you for holding to that belief, not go against you for holding to that belief. And the only way you're going to hold up is you have a foundation and you know, but this is true. This is what I've seen. This is what I've experienced. I'm going to hold on to this foundation, knowing that the world around me will not understand it, will not hold to it, but I'm going to hold on to something that's going to last. Verse 13, he says, but evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be, say this word, will be what? Yeah. Because in deceiving others, thinking that I can deceive them and get what I want, what happens is you end up being the person who is ultimately deceived and going in the wrong direction. And then I love this. In verse 14, he says, but you must remain, say this word with me, you must remain what? Faithful. You must remain faithful, Timothy, to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust them or trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it is useful. In fact, if you have a pen or something, write down the side of that, because I gave you a lot of room to take notes. Write down the word profitable, because the new American Standard, that's the word that he uses. I think it's just a better word here. Yes, they're useful, but they're profitable. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable. You know what profit is, right? Profit is what you invested in it is not near as much as what you're about to get out of it. That's profit. And he says, so the Scriptures, God has inspired them. He has breathed into them, and they are profitable for you. This will be something that's worth investing in. He says, and they're profitable to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Now, I know that you're thinking, if you read that verse and you see it, you say, okay, so what is exactly, you know, does that mean? So the Jews with the Old Testament, Here's what they did not have a problem with, but Western thinkers might have a problem with it. The Jews looked at the Old Testament, that big section of the Bible that I showed you, and they looked at that and they had no problem believing that men and women wrote these things down, because they did over about a 1300 or 1400 year process that we know of. And as they wrote these things down, they had no problem believing that this also was God Himself speaking to them. They referred to them that way. And they had become, these books had become accepted this way, that this was not just men and women writing things down. This was God speaking through their lives. Flawed lives, absolutely. Not men and women who knew everything, no. But men and women who were connected to God and God would speak to them. They weren't in a trance. This is not something where it flashed down out of the sky on them. They were writing in their own lives. And the Jewish people actually, probably because they were a theocracy, they had no problem understanding and believing that's what they look like. The New Testament books, these are books that when Timothy is around, some of them are just floating around. He'd probably seen all of the Gospels. He'd probably read them before. He'd read some of the letters or most of the letters that Paul had written to other churches. Not everything is in this form, because what you and I call a Bible doesn't come about in this form for centuries after this. Because you got to remember, the church is underground. It's not like they had, you know, Christian bookstores on the corner or something like that. They wrote them down. They wrote these things down and passed them on in letters. In fact, there are literally thousands and thousands of copies that they wrote down, because unlike the Jewish nation who put them in scrolls and kept them in the temple, these were just passed around family to family, person to person. And it's one of the reasons why scholarship will tell you we know what was in those original letters, because there are so many copies of them. There's so many of the phrases and parts of the letters that are in letters to other people. There's so much evidence of what was in there that we know what was in it. Different than the Old Testament idea and how they looked at it. But what we understand and what he's trying to tell Timothy is this. This is God still speaking through men and women, through their lives, so that we would know what His plans are. We would know what He's like. We would know that He sent His Son Jesus Christ into this world to change the world. The Bible says that before He spoke through the prophets, but now He is speaking to us through Christ Jesus Himself, because we've seen the fulfillment of the plan. We've seen the one who turns all of history. This is why I'm saying this. In fact, you know, let me do this to tell you why I'm saying this. Here's Jesus. This is in Matthew chapter 7. It's not in your outline. If you want to write this down, Matthew chapter 7, this is part of the great sermon that's called the Sermon on the Mount. It starts in Matthew chapter 5, and Matthew records all of this. And here's part of his sermon. This will help explain it to you. Jesus says this, "Therefore, everyone, catch this, who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the what? Does anybody know? On the rock, yes. So the one who hears these words, he acts upon them. You could compare this. This is a metaphor for him, a symbol of what of a physical thing that you compare him as someone who went and they built their house on a foundation, on the rock itself. And he goes on to add, he says, and the rain fell, kind of like, you know, this past week, right? And the floods came, okay? We understand that. The winds blew and slammed against the house. And yet, he says, it did not fall, for it had been built on the rock. Then he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell." And then he goes on and adds, "And great was its fall." You know why the fall is so great? Because no one expects it to go down. Because most of us, you know, this is what we do. It makes sense. We look at a house or we look at someone's life and we see what they've built. We see, you know, how educated they are, how much money they've made. We see what their position is. We see all this part that is the outside, right? It's the image that's on the outside. We say that's what their life is made of. But what we don't see many times is what is at the foundation, the core of their life. What did they build that on? Because whether or not that will stand up under the pressures, the struggles, the difficulties of life has everything to do not with what was built above the ground, but what it was built on. And Jesus said, listen, this is the way it works. Everyone who hears my words and they act upon those words, they can be compared to a guy, a builder, who built on a firm foundation, on the rock, so that he knows what he builds will not be destroyed by the storms of life. It's the foundation. And when you build your faith on a foundation that you know that foundation will stand up, it will hold up. Whatever comes, nothing will move that foundation. Then it gives you greater confidence in the life that you've built. If you build your house upon a foundation that is not solid, that cannot hold up, then the fall not only occurs, but it is a terrifying fall, because you looked at it as how could that fall? And you don't realize it fell because of what it was built upon. Here's why I say this. I encourage you, build a foundation in your life. And build a foundation on something that is ancient, that is immovable, that's been around for thousands of years, that has been built upon by generation after generation after generation before us. It's not always the most sexy thing to build upon. It's not always the most exciting, and it's something that, you know, it's kind of like, well, is there anything new? This is what I will tell you for me. It's always new. It's always exciting. There's always wonder to it. Not that I don't have boring days and boring times in life. Not that I don't have storms in life or troubles that come. Of course I do. But every time it drives me back to the foundation, and the foundation I realize is immovable. It's strong. It's something that I can count on. Therefore, the life that I built upon it, I know is secure, is safe. Would you pray with me this morning? And I want to encourage you this morning that if you're here and you know, maybe you realize you have not built your life on a foundation that lasts. It's one of those things that all of us struggle with. All of us have done it to some extent. But the good news that the evangelists would come and say is there's a new kingdom. There's a new king. He's different than all the other kingdoms. He's different than all the other things that you could build your life upon. And you can build your life upon a relationship with Jesus Christ. He connects us to God. He connects us to the Father. He corrects us when we're wrong. He points us in the right direction so that we can change path when we're off path. All of us get off to the wrong road at times. But He's the one that becomes our strength. So, dear Father, we thank You. You love us. And You're the one who calls us to Yourself. You call us to a relationship with You. Father, we would all admit that it's so difficult for us sometimes. It's easy for us just to chase after other things that seem like an easy fix. And they seem like this would make life so much better, only to become disappointed in those things and realize they really weren't what we thought they were. Dear Father, help us to build our foundation, our faith on You, to know You, to read what You have entrusted to us, what You've left to us in the Bible itself, Old Testament and New Testament, so that we could see the story unfold. We could realize who Jesus Christ is and how much He has absolutely, absolutely changed the hearts of men and women. That change is the future. It is the kingdom because of who He is and what He's done. If you're here this morning and you've never put your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ, maybe you find yourself, you've just chased everything except Him. The good news is Jesus Christ is still alive. He's still real. He still changes the lives of people. And He waits for us to look to Him, to trust in Him. You can do that right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.